Morning. All right. I know it's four days away from Thanksgiving. So I know that a lot of people are going to be traveling and moving around. It's Wednesday is going to be the busiest day of travel all year because a lot of college kids coming home. And a lot of families traveling to be home for Thanksgiving. My daughter traveled home for this week, and so she'll be here for Thanksgiving. She's here today, so that's awesome to have her here. But it made me start thinking about home and just kind of what we think about home. And sometimes I wonder if home is maybe harder to define than we really think about. My mom, she grew up in Colorado, central Colorado. There was a mountain range on the east side of her house. There's a mountain range on the west side of her house. The little town called Monta Vista, about the size of Lawrenceville. And she lived there for 18 years. Then she went to the University of Colorado. She met my father there. They were 4 years at University of Colorado. Then they moved to Chicago for 1 year. And then they spent the rest of their lives in Robinson. And my mom lived till she was 86. And if you would ask her pretty much at any time, if you would ask her, so where's home? She would start talking about the mountains of Colorado. And I was just like, that just seems strange to me. She lived maybe 21 years in Colorado, and she lived 65 years in Robinson, and yet she was always homesick for the mountains in Colorado. I don't know if you know Rich Mullins, but Rich Mullins is the singer. He wrote Our God is an Awesome God. He wrote a song called Step by Step. He's a great musician. I got a chance to meet him at a CIY conference. We were in Milligan's Chapel, and we were sitting in the second row. It was my wife, my family, and Rich and his band came in and sat right in front of us, and they kind of turned around. Rich started talking to me, and I'm like, this is Rich Mullins. Now, I was excited, and he started talking to my daughter and to my son, and then he asked for a program because he needed to know kind of what was going on and when he needed to get up on the stage. And so my wife handed him his program, and then the program started, and then he went up and went up on stage, and we just kind of turned to each other, and we just said, Rich Mullins just stole our program. But I love Rich because he's just so honest. He's just so honest in his lyrics. He was honest in his writings. And he had a friend call him a little time before his death and just was wanting to check up on him. Rich was living up in Chicago. And so he was just like, hey, Rich, how's it going? You know, what's going on? And, you know, is the tour, is, you know, life on the road, is that rough? Is all the schedules tough? And you could just tell in Rich's voice that he was wore out. And so his friend just said, you know what, Rich, why don't you come home? Why don't you come home and just relax? Because Rich had a trailer on an Indian reservation in New Mexico. And his friend was just saying, hey, come out west. Just relax and rejuvenate. And Rich picked up on the word home, though. And he said, you know, it's funny that you mentioned home. Because I was just at my mom's house in Indiana. And I said, well, I guess I better be getting home. And my mom immediately turned around and said, oh, is Chicago home now? And Rich just told his friend, he said, you know, he said, I've changed record labels. I've changed the town I've lived in. I don't get to see my friends as much as I want. I'm just not sure where home is. Well, about a month later, he was killed in a car accident. And his friends got together, and they made a video, just a tribute to his life. And in the video, it was called The Homeless Man, because he just wasn't sure where home was. So where's home? When you think about it, is it where you live now? Is it where you were born? And then I started thinking about home as like, for my home, it's in Robinson. I've lived there all my life. But right now, all three of my kids are home. And they're going to be home through pretty much the spring. But in the spring, all of my kids will leave home. At the same time, one of them's getting married, one of them's going to grad school, and one of them's going to college. So we're going to go from a home of 5 to 2. And then, like, where's home? And maybe you've experienced that. You've lived in a home all of your life, and then someone leaves, or someone passes away, It's like, is this home? Where's home? John Ortberg, when he was talking about baseball, he said, you know, home is the place on the field that's different than everywhere else. Home is the place where you start, but you can't stay there. You have to leave home. You have to go to first, and then the second, and the third. And you would think the next one would be fourth, but it's not. It's back home. And he said, when you're away from home, you're vulnerable. But when you make it back home, you're safe and nobody can get you out. That's home. So where's home? I did some reading on that this week, and Tim Keller wrote, home is the place where life fully flourishes. And I want you to think about that, where life fully flourishes, spiritually, physically, socially. It's therefore a place where there's rest and there's shalom, which he means peace. It's a place where physical life and health is sustained. It's where our most intimate love relationships are nurtured. And Keller, I think when he's writing this definition, he's thinking about Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, God creates the world. And he creates Adam and Eve, and he places Adam and Eve in the garden. And so this is the world, this is the relationship Adam and Eve have with God, because they're in the garden. They have a great relationship with God, they have a great relationship with each other, they have a great relationship with the world. And that's where they are. They were designed for good. But it doesn't stay that way. Genesis chapter 3 happens. In Genesis chapter 3, here's the world. Adam and Eve, they decide to be selfish. And that selfishness, it destroys the relationship they have with God. It destroys the relationship they have with each other. It destroys the relationship they have with the world around them. And God starts a plan. A plan to make a new home. So where's home? Today I'm going to look at a couple Bible characters and how they described home. We're going to look at the patriarchs. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Genesis chapter 12 through 52 is that story of them living their lives and how they kind of live out their search for home. In Hebrews sums it up. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says this, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place where he had later received as an inheritance, he obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land. He made it home like a stranger in a foreign land. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, with their heirs with him under the same promise. He was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder was God. He goes on in verse 13 and says, all of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things that they were promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking about their own country that they had left, they'd have the opportunity to return. But instead, they're looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to call their God, as he has prepared a city for them. So what do we learn from the patriarchs? Although God had given them the promised land, a home, it wasn't their true home. It was just a shadow of things to come. It was just a small taste of eternal life. They thought of themselves as aliens and strangers in this land, not because they spent their childhood in Ur, and it just didn't seem like Ur. It's because they were looking forward to something better. See, they were really in this world, and they kept thinking about this world. This is where the promised land was developed. It was this plan to come back, but they kept thinking, this is the place I want to be. A place where I'm at one with God. I'm at one with my friends. I'm at one with the world. Paul the writer in the New Testament. He writes 13 letters in the New Testament. And you ask Paul, where's home? And Paul starts this dialogue in his head. It's in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "For we know that if this earthly tent that we live in is destroyed," he's talking about his body, "if this earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. But meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we were in this tent, we groan and we are burdened." He goes on to say, "As long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. But we are confident, I say, that I'd prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." And Paul has this struggle. He says, look, if I'm here in this body, if I'm home here in this body, then I'm not with God, and that's where I want to be. It's as if he's homesick. Paul says, my body, it groans, it longs for something else. And I don't know if you're over 50, but my body, I am, and my body groans, and it aches. And there are mornings when, like, there's time for a new body. There's something else out there. But I wonder if the older we get, we start thinking, there's another home out there. And the more I think about it, I'm really homesick for it. So I told you, my mom grew up in Colorado, so we spent a lot of time out in Colorado. I love the mountains. We would go out and climb in the mountains all the time. About every other summer, we would drive out and be in the mountains. I took our youth groups out there hiking in the mountains. I did a great spiritual retreat one time where I spent 4 days, no phone, no TV, no internet, just a bunch of guys that kind of shared the same desire that I had to build God's kingdom for the next generation. We had great times of worship. We had great discussions. Every morning, every afternoon, I would go off and I would do a solo hike, just me and God in the scriptures. And we were reading through the Gospel of John. And I would climb as far as I could climb, and I would get up on some rocks and I'd just start reading scripture. And I was just so amazed at this place and what was going on. But the longer I stayed, the more I thought, man, I wish Kyra was here. My kids would love this place. I mean, Brennan, he would be jumping from boulder to boulder. He would be having a blast. Madison would be climbing everything and just be climbing up. And Caden would walk on the edge and scare me to death. I mean, I was just homesick for them because I had this longing. And so I wonder if this longing that I have for home is maybe just a shadow, a foretaste of the longing I have for heaven. C.S. Lewis said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. So if I have this desire within me that nothing on earth can satisfy, maybe I'm not made for earth. I think homesickness is misdiagnosed. I think people walk along the world and they're homesick. They really are homesick, but they think, you know what, if I could just get that better job, if I could just improve our house a little bit, if I just had a little bit more money, if I just had this, if we could just vacation in Hawaii, if we could just do these things, then life would be there, because I have this ache, I have this longing for something, and this earth is just not satisfying it. I'm homesick. So I wonder if you're homesick too. And you're just going, where do I put my feet? Where do I plant my feet? What do I do now? Well, Jesus answers that question. If we're homesick, then the question is, like, then how do we get home? Then how do we move forward and go home? In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. For in my Father's house there are many rooms. were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. Jesus says, hey, trust. You trust God, trust me. Because I know that there is a home for you. It's in God's house. And I'm going and preparing a place for you. And Jesus is using, he's using a picture that maybe we don't grasp. But in ancient cultures, they lived in clusters of buildings. Families would live in these clusters of buildings. And so you would have, you know, grandparents and nieces and aunts and uncles and your father and things like that. You would just all live in these little buildings surrounding a central courtyard. And then when your son got old enough, my son is now engaged. And yesterday we went looking for houses. But if he'd have lived back then, it wouldn't have been that way. He wouldn't have looked for a house. He would have just started building on the side of my house. And then when he had his room done, and then I checked it off, then they could get married. They didn't have the, you know, save the date card that you get. The save the date card was when the groom got the house done and the father checked it off. And when the father checked it off and said, it's finished, then the wedding happened. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to my father's house and I'm preparing a room for you. Many, many rooms. I'm going to a true home with your Heavenly Father. And this true home, it's where love and laughter and security, where acceptance and encouragement, and where there's food. It's just a place where everything is going to be there. And Jesus states to them, to his disciples, in John chapter 14, he says, you know where I'm going, and you know how to get there. But one of the disciples, his name's Thomas, he's my namesake, and I love Thomas because Thomas always asks the question that we're all thinking, but we don't say. And Thomas goes, hey, no, we don't. We don't know where you're going, and we don't know how to get there. And Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Just Jesus has prepared a room for us. And he's completed his work, because he's completed his work on the cross. And he goes on to talk to his disciples, kind of summing all of this up, saying that there is this true home that I have made for you. And the way to get there is to follow. Just follow me. Not follow me like you follow somebody on Facebook, or you follow somebody on Twitter, or you follow somebody on Instagram, or you just follow somebody in the news. It's not like, hey, I know where you're going and know what you're doing. No, it's taking a step right behind him. And so when Jesus says, follow me, he means follow the leader. And if the leader cares for people, then we care for people. And if the leader forgives people, then we forgive people. And if the leader reaches out and lifts up the poor, then we reach out and we lift up the poor. We follow him. And it's through Jesus. It's through Jesus that we get home. John 14 goes on. And in verse 23, it's this verse that kind of just grabbed a hold of me. And I wrestled with it all week. Anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. My Father will love him. Love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. I'm going to read that again. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and I will come to them. We will come to them and make our home with them. So if we follow Jesus, if we obey him, if we trust him, God the Father comes and he builds a relationship with us. Here we are. And the relationship with God is restored. And somewhat the relationship with each other is restored, but not everything is restored. And this is the world we live in right now. We get a glimpse of home, but it's not our true home. We get a glimpse of community, of relationship with each other, but it's not true community. There's still struggles, there's still strife, there's still selfishness, there's still pride, there's still friction and fighting and wars. But we're starting to get a glimpse of home and what that looks like. Well, Tim Keller says that if you want to get true home, you can do it now in prayer. You can be still and quiet yourself, and you can connect with God. You find yourself in this place where peace happens, where shalom happens, where rest happens. And it's not the prayer life that focuses on us and gives God a shopping list. God, I need this. God, I need this. It's a prayer that says, God, I just want to be with you, because my body aches for that. So Jesus walks the earth. When Jesus walks the earth, he's not just here. So, like, what do we do with this? This is my question, and it's not in my notes, but this is my wrestling thing. When that passage said, listen, if you obey me, you trust me, and you follow me, God and me will come, and we'll make our home with you. I'm like, how is that being played out right now? I trust God. I follow him. I have home with him, but how is it played out? I think this is where we're at. Because I'm here, and I have some good relationships with the people around me. I have a good relationship with God, but this world is still falling apart. And so I look at what Jesus did. And Jesus was sent out from God to start restore the world, start caring for the world, start making an impact. Because there are tons of people, millions of people, who are homesick. And they're saying, you know what? These drugs will help. This career will help. This money will help. These things will help. This affair will help. These things will help. Because they're trying to pour something in that just won't fit inside them. And so he sent us out to start restoring this place. I think the job for this church, the job for the church that I work at, is develop community. True community. Because when people see that, they'll be like, yes, that's what I'm missing. I'm missing this place where I just feel loved and cared for and accepted, where there's security. And that's what I'm at. This week, I had a meeting with all of our leaders and our small group leaders, and I had a woman come up, and her name's Ruth Ann. And Ruth Ann just turned 70 last week. About 5 years ago, she moved from up around Champaign to Robinson. Her and her husband moved down because they wanted kind of to play golf at Quail Creek and things like that. But they just wanted to retire there. They have a daughter that lives in town. They just wanted to be a little bit close to her. But Ruth Ann lost her husband not too long ago. And so she lost, like, all of her life. This had been home for her. Her husband had been the place where it's like home. And she jumped into a small group. And then she jumped into another small group and another small group. And then she was just like, you know what, I go to two Bible studies with ladies, and they're awesome, and they do different things. And I got this other small group that we meet at night in people's homes, and this is great. And then she said, you know what, but there's a lot of people who just need to be together. So she started this ministry called Joy. And it's basically for seniors. It's called Just Older Youth. That's what Joy stands for. Once a month, they get together for a meal. And they just have somebody come in and talk. And there are 60-some people there that come together for a meal. And last, we had it the day that it snowed. The day that it snowed and there was ice and things like that, that was That was the day we were supposed to have joy, and there were 80-some people signed up. So the caterer got a note that said, bring 80-some meals, and then it's snowing, and there's ice everywhere. And she just looked at me, and she goes, oh, Tom, she said, this is going to ruin it. There were 70 people that showed up. 70 seniors got out on the ice and drove across and parked in our parking lot and walked in. Why? They want community. They want a place where they belong. Because there's a true community that they see in heaven, that they see in scriptures, and that's what they want. Ruth Ann, she talked to me and she's like, Tom, small groups are amazing. They've been so good to me. And so I just want to say, hey, there are some people that just need to get together and say, hey, look, I know that you're kind of by yourself. Why don't you come in and join our group and just let's get together? Because there is a home. And we all seem homeless. But we know the way to get back home. So let me pray for you. Father God, you are an awesome God. And you're doing everything, sacrificing your son, sending us prophets, sending us your word, sending us friends and family to draw us back to you. So help us. Help us to be the church, to be the place where relationships thrive, where life flourishes, where there is love and laughter, acceptance and encouragement. Father, help us to be the place where people are looking for, and we can help restore this world until finally Jesus comes and he returns and he brings us back to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.